Greetings from the brethren there in Hazleton. And my wife, as I was going out the door, she says, I really do want to come. I really love going up to Greentown. Please tell them hi. So from my wife, Janine, especially, a hello. Well, this morning, I want us to think about just a one-time topic. You know, when you're not working through a series, I try and think of what would be some things that if I was sitting in the place here, the adult Sunday school, that might help me just to refresh on a one-time basis. And one of the things recently I was sharing with some folks at our church was just the necessity of coming to a place in life where you start looking at people around you and you start seeing the struggles and the trials that others and yourself have, and you think, things haven't changed all that much. Over the years, I've grown in Christ, but the circumstances are very similar. Problems are the same. And what really highlighted this was a friend who's a believer, who's my age, middle age now, who has an elderly mother who is living with them now, who has professed to be a Christian for a number of years. And this sister was just sharing how it's been such a struggle to see her mother go through these harder years of life, physically harder, and to not have the kind of resiliency and the ability to handle trials and struggles that are coming along physically and even emotionally, disappointment with grandchildren, ways that they're walking away from God and so forth. And she said, you know, it's a daily battle in the flesh to see my mom struggle, and I take it on and I make it my struggle too. And she was saying, is this how we are? Is this how we are going to be for the rest of our life, that we're just going to struggle and not find continual growth and joy and power in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't want to be like my mother is struggling right now, professing faith in Christ, and yet on a day-by-day basis, Christ is really quietly very far from her immediate issues and struggles. And I guess it takes something like that after a while in your Christian life to stop and say, look at yourself and say, where am I? Is that what my kids are going to say in another 25 years when I'm living closer to them and I'm needing their help or whatever? Are they going to say, boy, you know, I wish Dad would be able to practice what he preaches. I wish Dad would be able to put the power of the gospel more to action, and it would be a greater joy and contentment in his life than it is. So I'm just going to take some time today, and I've just entitled this, I Need the Gospel Every Day. So hopefully you say that to yourself. You need the gospel every day, and I believe that that is God's remedy. That's why we're not going to be people who are just kind of bristling, struggling, inflexible. Yes, I love Christ. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. I wouldn't go anywhere else. But is my Redeemer really influencing and changing my life? Well, let's pray and ask God to help us with this, huh? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning, the brightness of this fall morning, the clarity, Father, of how we see the trees and the season starting to change, the leaves, the air, the colors, everything, Father, are all a picture of this creation that you have that is slowly groaning toward its final day. And Father, we're part of that creation, and we come here this morning humbled by you, recognizing we can't change anything in our day. We can't stop the seasons. We can't prolong the warmth of the summer and bring on the cold and not bring on the cold of the winter. Father, this is all part of your doing. And we look at our own lives and we recognize, Father, that we can't prolong anything. We have to only sustain our love for you and see you through various changes in our lives, Father. See your power. See your ongoing grace. Father, help us with that today. We want to be confronted with what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would do that in this time that we have together. Thank you, Father, for our children who are in their classes. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who teach. We pray that wonderful gospel truths would course through their minds and that they might be worshipers, lovers of God, as they learn in their capacities as we do as well this hour. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What time do we go to? 20 of? Okay. Alrighty. Well, what I'd like to do, first of all, is say that in order to be children of God who are not a problem to our children as we get older, and I say that because I really what I'm saying is, in order to be children of God who are living daily by His power and taking delight in Him and growing, we have to first start from the basis, and that is our union with Christ. We've always got to go there. So even myself, when I find myself inflexible, something's going on, one of my daughters reminds me, "Dad, you're having a hard day today." And usually that little, "Dad, how are you doing right now?" is a flag to me that says, okay, something's smelly in my life right now. And they're catching it. And they're being real sweet to me and just saying, "Are you having a problem? Or can I pray for you?" That usually means they're seeing something. Well, what do I have to do? Instinctively, I have to go back to who I am. And who I am is a new man born in Jesus Christ. I'm not my old self. And probably what they're smelling is a little bit of the old self coming through. So I want to start there, and hopefully you're going to step through this situation with me like I do. So just come with me. This is where we should start. I don't always start here, but this is where I ought to start. I ought to remind myself who I am in Christ. So I take a passage such as 2 Corinthians 5:17. Somebody could read that for us. Just grab 2 Corinthians 5:17 and then if somebody else would grab Romans 6, 4 through 7, and read that in a moment. 2 Corinthians, we're just going to write a number of passages down. I'm kind of slowing down what should be going on in our minds instinctively as we're thinking day by day, "Lord, I want to be the fragrance of Christ. I don't want to be stiff, unyielding, struggling." So we're just kind of slowing down what really should happen very quickly in our minds. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, who has that that could read for us? Yeah, go ahead.
"Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new has come."
Okay, here we are, this new creation. Now, read verses 14 and 15 as the basis for this.
"For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised."
Think about that. Help me out. Diagnose my problem. My daughters have said, "Dad, you're struggling today. Can I pray for you?" Maybe I've got a kind of a quick, short attitude with them. "Come on, girls, we've got a lot to do. Let's move. Come on." "Dad, hello, good morning. Can I have a kiss first?" This is usually what happens. "Can I have a kiss?" "Oh, yeah, sure, hon, yeah." So they're reminding me, Dad's already on his agenda. He's got his list. It's down on the counter in the kitchen. Should have been up by now, girls, you know. That's how our Saturdays work. But I don't say you should have been up by now, but they know. They're getting the shorthand from me. Okay, so things are moving along, and I'm kind of pushing them already, and Dad needs to stop and ask questions about himself. Wait a minute, what's coming out? What can I say here? Verses 14 and 15, I know I'm a new creation, so we can agree very much. Old things have passed away, all things have become new, theoretically. But what's happening right now? What's happening in verses 14 and 15 that my daughters are recognizing in me? I didn't need to hear that. But you're right, exactly. The scripture said it. I'm living for myself. I've got my agenda. Now, is it wrong to have our children get along with us and get going in the home and doing the things? Yeah, they're part of the home. It's a call of stewardship, of training our children the way they should go. But there's a way in which to do it, and we're illustrating there's a way in which not to do it. I don't start with Dad's got to get his to-do list filled out here. It's Dad's agenda. We've got to recognize if this is God's agenda for my daughters to be growing up and to be young women in Christ who are able to use their minds and their hands and serve, then they've got to find it through the pathway of Christ. Christ has got to be the one who's going to set the agenda for them and enable them and empower them. And when they're struggling, where do they run? They run to Christ. So Dad can't even model that because Dad's got his simple little Saturday morning agenda and they're already smelling me rather than enablement, empowerment in my Redeemer. Anything else here in 14 and 15? I don't have any one answer. I'm just letting us fill this out a little bit. How about that nature? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, and there's just, my daughters don't really see the face of Christ very easily when they see the Gestapo agent in my face. This love of Christ is controlling me. Now think about it, it's constraining me, it's holding me in. What then is my default? What's he saying here is really my default then? If it's not the love of Christ constraining me, what is? Self-love. Isn't it? That's automatic. That's instinctive. We don't have to be taught that. From day one, as a child, I didn't have to be taught to love me and take care of me and demand my needs and feel my felt needs to be met and then go assert that through my siblings, my mom and dad, grandma at Christmas time with wonderful gifts, whatever. I used everything and everyone to help me meet my needs because I was instinctively, impulsively self-loving. And that's our default value. Even on a Saturday morning when I'm trying to get my kids to do something they know they've already agreed they're going to do, but oftentimes it's my agenda first and it's Ted's love constraining and controlling himself so that by 3 p.m. we can be ready to go to that whatever at church and then at 8 p.m. we can be ready to have, you know, got my time and everything going and I want everybody and everything to fit into it. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't have a time agenda and get everything to fit and doing it Christ's way. The love of Christ could be controlling and constraining. And the love of Christ can help me set up a time schedule, reasonable, and so forth. But there's a Christ way to do it, and then there's a my way to do it. And I think that's what we have to get at. So, you're helping me out. Here I am. I'm already having to stop and say, Ted, who are you in Christ? What is this about? Yes, we got to get things done around the house. Yes, people are coming over tonight and so forth. But this is about Christ. Second passage then is the Romans 6, 4 through 7. Somebody have that? Somebody turned to it already? Anyone? Yes, could you read please? Romans 6, 4 through 7. Okay, again, let's look at me. Let's take me apart for a minute. I've said to myself, okay, this is not my list, not my agenda. This is for the glory of God. I'm going to engage my daughters in gracious ways, but expect standards and outcomes. But I'm going to do it in ways that I'm praying in my heart. I'm communing with my Father because I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Ted sitting here stewing, grinding. Okay, what am I going to do? What's it going to take? Is it a carrot and stick? I need to say, hey, girls, we'll go out for donuts at 11 if everything's going good. You know, that's Ted's old way. That's the carrot and stick approach. Motivate through means. You know, I'm a guy, and that's how guys usually react. I think you wives have learned that over the years, that holding something out like that for your husband usually brings him along. A little gift at the end of the day. I'll make a pie or something. Okay, so that's my old way. I did the carrot and stick approach, and that didn't quite work. So then I up the ante a little bit, and I say, I kind of start the guilt routine. You know, girls, your cousins, Uncle Gary has said that your cousins on Saturdays, they really roll up their sleeves and get a lot of work done, and they've learned that by, you know, 4 p.m., they can go out and do things they want to. Well, I know my girls revere their cousins. They're out in California, and they're all a little bit older than them. So, oh, you know, I hold a higher standard for them, and I put a little guilt in there. And hopefully that's going to motivate. That's another one of my tools, isn't it? It's a technique that I'm using. So I'm going to try more things in order to get them to go. But really, what's this passage telling me? If I'm not getting what I want, where do I have to go in this self-identity in order to get something done in my life, which I ought to be able to do as a dad, I ought to be able to have my children's respect and have them come along. But what has to be going into my mind? What do you see here in verses 4 through 7 that would help me get there, help me be full of Christ rather than full of me? How about the very first word in verse 4, very first phrase? We've been what with him? We have been buried. What does that mean about the old carrot and stick approach? My bag of tricks that I use to get things done that have worked somewhat in the past. What does that mean about that stuff? Should be gone. I've got to identify with the fact that Jesus Christ, when he willingly hung on the cross and allowed himself to be made an offering of sin for me, there was a purpose in that death. And that purpose was that I don't have to carry around all my own tools. I don't have to purposely make everything work. Because Jesus Christ has provided for me this new and living way rather than the old dead way. I'm so used to the old dead way, though, that it's just instinctive in me. And it looks pretty close to the new way. You know, I wasn't some crazy, wild man before God saved me. I was a pretty decent guy, the son of an engineer who was, everything was well thought out. And, you know, so in my life, I learned how to be well thought out and patterned and put everything together. So I didn't look like some crazy guy who, you know, just was an awful person, yelled and screamed and slapped people around. I wasn't that kind of a person. So was it all that different to be the old Ted and now to be the new Ted on Saturday morning? According to this passage, is it a radical difference or am I just kind of close to the same? Radical difference. I was dead in sin. As nice a person as I might have been, as close to Christianity as it might have been, I was dead. And he reminds me that old man must stay dead and buried. There's a new man. There's a new way of living. What other things do we see here? If I'm going to reckon with who I am in Christ, anything else?
We need to get to know him so that we live that kind of life that he did.
Yeah, what we're admitting is that I don't really know him. I know intellectually, but I don't internally know him because I obviously am struggling with this new resurrected life that's mine. It's not coming quickly. It's not coming clearly. I'm struggling with it. Probably because the old life I'm so used to. The old life has such deep, selfish ruts. They all worked for me. That's just life. I was something normal to me. But I need to spend time knowing him, growing in him, so that it does become much more instinctive. Now, all that's got to happen in the 24/7 pace of life. You know, God doesn't say, well, I'm going to give you 6 months to just go take a sabbatical. No kids, no extended family, no job, no worries. You're just going to have 6 months somewhere in a monastery and you're just going to learn the Christian life. No. We're saved and that happens right in the midst of our ongoing daily responsibilities and callings in life. We do need to know him. We need to learn him. We need to walk in him. And so it's not an easy thing, okay? I think we're finding that. And I think all of you, you would admit in your own personal walk with Christ, this is no easy thing. And we're not going to have it done at some period where we're fully united with Christ in our practical life. Yes, theoretically we are united with Christ. That already happened on the cross at Calvary. God already committed us, our sins, to the one who died and lived justly, lived and then died justly for us. It's already happened. But in effect, on a day-by-day changing basis in our life, it's going to continue. Okay, let's go on. Anybody see anything else that you see in the passage that's helpful? Yes, Augie.
You should have a new focus, a new agenda.
Yeah, I want a new agenda. And one of those things that I've got to remind myself, and that's I'm glad you bring that up, because there are some phrases that I say to myself that are part of the new agenda that help me when quickly my conscience starts saying something. Wait a minute, your kids are starting to waffle here. You're starting to get a little tense. And one of the things I say is, okay, who's this about? Who's this about? I just say that to myself. My girls don't hear it, of course. Who's this about? Well, of course, I immediately start justifying my girls. They've got to learn how to be, you know, keepers at home. You know, I try and start throwing scripture in there and everything. They need to help their mother and serve her. She's got a lot of things going on, and she had to work this week, and da-da-da-da-da. I start trying to justify, but I stop again. Who's this about? If it's about Christ, then there's going to be a way that we can respond to their buffaloing and their quiet wall that they're putting up. There's a godly way in which I can respond to that and help them recognize that this is their problem. See, I don't want to become the problem. They're already going to have enough of a problem just fighting their own flesh with getting on and doing what they need to on a Saturday morning. So I've got to be a man in Christ that shows Jesus and his empowerment, not me. So one of the things I say is, okay, whose agenda? Who's this about? Another thing that I say often is, okay, Ted, are we going to get from here to the cross? Can I get from here to the cross with these kids? Now, this might not be this teaching time where we can sit down and say, hey, ladies, let's just take five here. Let me make a cup of tea for you. I know you like this herbal tea. You actually like hot chocolate. Sit, let me make it for you. Let's just feel cozy for a little while, and let's talk about this, and let's see if we can get somewhere. You know, you can't do that at this time. This is Saturday morning. The phone's ringing. Things are flying. Deadline's going. The clock is ticking. But in my heart, I've got to be there. I've got to be ready to say, wait a minute, this isn't about me. How am I going to help them at this moment find out that there's Christ's empowerment for them, that I have a willing and able Savior who's ready to help? Again, this is stuff I have to crucify too. I have to take the extra 5 minutes. You know, when it's all said and done, maybe it only takes 5 or 7 minutes in my heart to back off, cool down the heat, slow down the pace for a few moments, and regroup and pray in my heart. Another thing is, Ted, pray. Pray, pray, pray. And again, that's what I say to myself. I don't say it out loud to them. The minute I start getting the wall up, the look from their eyes, pray, pray, pray. Who's this about? Are we going to get from here to Calvary? So those are things that I've got to be saying to myself, because that's what the gospel is to me. Let alone then, if I'm struggling with it, I know they're going to be there. They're not going to be far from the tree. You know the old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. They're going to struggle in the same ways that I struggle. They've lived in my home all these years. That's all they've seen of Christian thinking and Christian living is my wife and me. So they're going to see how I struggle with agendas, and I'm sure they're going to have similar ways. The reason I'm bringing this illustration, and we can kind of point it at kids, is because it helps you to see how practical this stuff has got to be. We often want to take all the things of our life, children, job, physical problems, poor health. We look at all the issues of life, and we kind of want to make them distant from us so that we can look at them and evaluate them. Yet we have to realize whatever the agenda is, whatever is in front of me, it has to do with me. It's not the thing. It's not the bad health that I'm experiencing. It's not the bills that are coming. It's not the work concerns that there's no work out there. That is not the evil or the bad in itself. It's me working through that issue. It's my heart, my identification with who I am in Christ. That's the issue. So, okay, we've looked at kind of some basic issues of who we are in Christ. Our union with Christ, we could have many other. Ephesians 1 has great sections, Philippians. But anyway, we've looked at who we are in Christ. Now let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Turn there. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I'm identifying with who I am at the moment that I'm getting a problem. Now, another step I have to go in this is I have to start recognizing, okay, what does that mean? What are the steps you have to take? Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So this wonderful work of uniting me to Christ, of causing me to be born again to a living hope, of electing me, of setting His love on me, of saving me for His own glory, that work that God did, now there's a purpose in that. So I identify with the work God has done in me. I identify with this powerful Savior that I have. And now I have to start thinking, okay, what is His agenda for you, Ted? What's His agenda? Okay, I have these children. I'm trying to train them. I'm trying to get them to get things done around the house because we have things to do, people to meet, places to go. That's always one of my little sayings. I have to start reckoning with the fact that I'm His workmanship. God has created me in order to do these works for Him, to serve Him in newness of life, to serve Him in this internal drive that I'm born again, I'm saved, so that everything becomes a work of service. Another passage we could say is Romans 12, 1 and 2, that God has saved me for the purpose of being a living sacrifice, that my life is a living sacrifice, kind of a antinomy here, isn't it? You can't have a living sacrifice. Something that sacrifices is dead, okay? But He says we're alive because one died for us and became the bloody sacrifice. So I'm living. My life is a giving then, a giving of sacrifice all the time. And so I'm serving in newness of life. So I have to see that in whatever the circumstance that I have, whatever their trial might be, affliction might be, this opportunity for me today is a means of serving Him. I was created by Christ. I'm a workmanship. I'm this thing formed by Him and being formed. It's a workmanship in progress, okay? For what? What's the purpose? What's He want us to be doing? Good works. Good works. Good works. Good works. Fruit that remains. Beauty. Joy. Goodness. So that even on a Saturday morning, trying to deal with opposition from my children, there's a good work going on here. The end result of our being together, it might not be sweet and exactly wonderful at the moment because they might bristle. I can't stop them when their agenda isn't being had. I can't just stop and say, oh, okay, kids, that's no problem. Just go to your room, do whatever you want to do. That's all right. I can't do that. So we're going to have to then carry on with the chores because we've agreed upon them already. So they're going to maybe bristle. But hopefully, I have brought Christ to them. I've served the fragrance and aroma of Christ to them. And if they're battling with it, they're going to have to answer to God. It is their sin. I'm going to help them along as much as possible. I'm not going to push them off. I'm not going to snub them. I'm not going to make them feel guilty. But if ultimately, if they have a problem, it's their problem with the Lord. And I know I have a Savior who can help them. I have a Holy Spirit who's wise and able to come alongside and comfort. So everything that I'm called to do is a good work. So even working with opposition is a good work if I'm going to offer it to Him in faith. We have to see that then. That we're, you know, I'm trying to help you develop through whatever this thing is today. Because I don't want to turn up in 30 years to be an old person who professes faith in Christ and gets struggled and stumbles over everything that happens in me. Crotchety, inflexible, because life doesn't work for me. There's no beauty there. There's no Christ there, is there? There's no need for Calvary if that's how I turn out, is there? So it is a privilege then, and it is a calling of mine, of yours, to be a servant of Christ, to see everything as a fragrant servant to Christ. Al. Amen. And that's something good. Let's add that to what I have to preach to myself. Ted, you don't have to serve yourself anymore. The old man's dead. Old Ted is dead. How's that? Old Ted is dead. I don't have to serve that. I have a new nature. I'm free to serve. Okay, these are the things you and I have to say to ourselves all the time. It just doesn't come magically. Now, what I would submit to you is, whether you believe this or not, You used to preach the opposite stuff to yourself all the time. And maybe sometimes you still do. Before Christ came into your life and saved you, you quietly preached the opposite all the time. Teacher in class, students, pull out paper and pencil. We're going to have a quiz. I don't believe this. This is ridiculous. I can't stand this teacher. I hate, you know, whatever the subject is. And you start going this quiet litany because the teacher told you to pull out paper and do a pop quiz. They warned you you're going to have one this week. And you're grinding. I hate spelling. I can't stand it. This is dumb. I'll never use this. You know, as a kid, I used to have that litany. I would just over and over say it. That was automatic, week after week, whenever we got that pop quiz. And, you know, every time it came Saturday mornings were my dad's time, that he was already up and out before we ever woke up, my brothers and I, and he had done Mr. Clean out there in the yard, you know, cut bushes back, trimmed hedges, edged everything. Okay, boys, come on, get up. I got stuff for you to pick up. And it would be 2-3 hours of just sweeping all this stuff and sitting there and grinding. And why does he loves this. He takes joy in cutting this stuff up and making us put it away. And, you know, okay, there's another part of me. I instinctively preached self, didn't I? I didn't say, hey, you know what, this is part of the cultural mandate. God gave us the ability to be creative, to work hard, to take care of things, to steward things. This is good. I wasn't preaching that to myself. All I cared about was, I can't watch cartoons until we're done. You know, what's mom making for breakfast? And, you know, now think about it. That's what I was preaching all my life. That I'm not neutral to that stuff. Who I am today is made up of years and years of Ted loving Ted. So I have to expect that, you know, if you pour something in, you got to get the same thing out, don't you? You can't expect, as James tells you, you know, a fresh fountain doesn't bring foul water, and a foul fountain doesn't bring fresh water. So what's my struggle? Why do I still struggle with getting a little crotchety and a little and grinding as a Christian? Because though the act of Christ's work on my behalf was done once and for all, and the penalty for my sin has been paid for, and I'm so thankful because I could never do it. And He has given me a new heart. He has given me the new man. I'm created in Christ Jesus for good works. The problem is the old man still has such residue. He still has such ruts and patterns in my thinking that I can't just wash it over with gospel and think that it's done. I can't do what I used to do. My mom would say, go in and wash your hands. And I'd turn the water on. We had ivory soap, you know, the bars of ivory soap. And I couldn't stand the smell of it. It was like eucalyptus or something. And I'd just kind of go like that real quick. And then I'd leave the water going. And I'd just pat off like that. And I'd pat like this and pat on the towels. Because she'd be in the other room. She could hear the water going. And then I'd turn it off. Well, by that time, I'm playing or doing something. But she thought that I washed my hands real good. And then later on, she'd go, let me see those hands. You didn't wash them, you know. That's what we do oftentimes. We think we're cleansed. We think we're washed, we're transformed. And yet, sadly, the old ways haven't changed that much. The dirt is still there. Now, we're not going to hell for it. We're not going to lose our salvation for that. We might come up short. We might come up struggling. We might not be very pleasant to our spouse. We might find ourselves getting down pathways that end up in cul-de-sacs because I keep going there and I can't get out of that. Where's the power of Christ? Oftentimes, that's me, the old way of thinking that I haven't allowed the gospel to overrun and root out and wash out. And so then as I get older and things I can't control really start taking over, I've got an 88-year-old dad. And it's exciting to see what the gospel has done in him. I would call him on the phone, and he complains less now than he ever did before as a younger man. It's amazing. I was talking to him the other day on the phone, and he was talking for a minute or two about another person that had died, because most of the folks that he knows, they've all died. He said, hey, Barb Starr died. You know, why don't you call Dean and give him a call and show him you care? I said, oh, wow, thanks for telling me. This is one of my dad's old Navy buddies from World War II and his wife, and they'd been friends for years. And then he says, well, enough about me. Hey, what's going on with you and the kids? I thought, wow. So I shared a few things. Oh, that's great. He says, you know, I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to write that down. That's not my dad. But at 88 years old, God has been transforming. And that's exciting. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to be more and more fragrant, more and more of an aroma. When the phone is hung up, when we walk out of the office, when we leave from a holiday at our kid's house, we want there to be a pleasant aroma of Christ. Not, okay, well, I'm glad we did our 3-month thing. Now I got to wait till Christmas and I'll be back again. You know, are they going to say that about us? Hopefully no, because hopefully Christ is our agenda. And he's beautiful, isn't he? He's lovely. Whenever Christ operated on earth, the only people that would grind with him were the Pharisees. And rightfully so. But everybody else. He was a delight. They had been with the Son of God. Let's look. I'm just going to cut here because we've only got about 10, 12 minutes here. Let me just give you a passage, Ephesians 4. Turn there, flip over to Ephesians 4. And this is a passage that helps me remember, yeah, there is the old way to think and there is the new way to think. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on the old way, but I want to take this hour because it's an opportunity for you to recognize, yeah, it is there. And I don't want to pretend like now that I'm saved, that old stuff's gone and I got a few little problems. I want to take this hour to let you know, brethren, we struggle very deeply with old stuff. And we can't just ascribe it all to Satan, although we are going to talk about that. My two sermons today are going to be about the temptation of Christ and the power of Satan. But we often want to discount very quickly. Oh, that's the evil one. He's doing it again, you know. The liar, the old deceiver, that's Satan. Satan only brings up what's really true about us, what's already in there. He's a master deceiver in that he takes my eye off Christ and he reminds me to look back at my old self. And he helps me just look so deeply at my old self, this old stuff, that I lose sight of the goodness of my Redeemer and I lose sight of the new life in Christ. But seldom is he introducing new stuff. There's so much old junk in me that is so useful. He doesn't have to get creative about anything. The old Ted is full of lies and deceptions and all of that. And so Satan is a master deceiver and accuser in keeping me away from the goodness of Christ. So I don't want to discredit that. But let's look here in Ephesians 4. And let's look at verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, you believers at Ephesus, you Christians who are born again, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You're elect, you're saved, you're redeemed, you've been selected out for no good in yourself, but because of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 says, He predestined us to adoption, chapter 1, verse 5, as sons through Jesus Christ. For what purpose? To the praise of the glory of His grace that He freely bestowed on us. In love, He predestined us. I don't get it, but He did it. He came into you in love, predestined you, adopted you, brought you into sonship. Now, on the basis of that, Paul says, walk. Walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Then jump over to verse 13. He says, we the believers, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we're saved. And the goal of our salvation is this mature stature. That's what I want every day. That's what I want happening on Saturday morning when I get opposition from my kids. I still want to be a man progressing into the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a way in which I need to respond to their opposition that is mature, Christ-like, loving, doesn't walk out of the room leaving the aroma of Ted, that old man, but somehow leaving the aroma of Christ. Taking them there. Okay, so that's what he's saying here in verse 14, that fullness that belongs to Christ. Verse 13, I'm sorry. Now, let's just look at a full section here, and we're not going to be able to read the whole thing, verses 17 through 24. But if you can just kind of in your mind make a bracket around that, 17 to 24. What he's saying is, the old way we used to walk, the old me, is verses 17 through 19. The old way. Remember, he's talking to believers at Ephesus. Now, not all of these things in every way will fit you, verses 17 to 20, or 19, 17 to 19. But if you were realistic about it, you would look at these things as headings in your life. He says, don't walk any longer, verse 17, don't walk any longer as the Gentiles walk. Now, Gentiles, meaning these unsaved that don't have the gospel of Christ, they walk in the futility of mind. Remember, this is Ephesus, so it's a pagan Gentile culture that he's speaking to primarily, who have been saved. So he's talking about their neighbors all around them in Ephesus and the cities surrounding in Western Asia Minor. He says, here's how they walk, how you used to walk. No longer walk like them. Futility of mind. You know, just full of themselves, figuring everything out on their own. Futility of mind. Darkened in understanding, verse 18. Just allowing themselves to be dark. I don't want to turn the light on. I've got my own way of doing this. Excluded from the life of God because ignorance that's in them. Purposely pushing off the life of God, the light of truth, the hope of thinking Christ's way. Purposely pushing it off because there's ignorance. That's all they care about is themselves. Because of hardness of heart, same thing. Until Jesus came and softened me and brought me a new heart, I had the old heart, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, huh? They, verse 19, they've become callous. They have lost sensitivity. That's really what callous means. They've lost any sensitivity. Anything that happened in the creation, that ability to have, God is good, and hard. Then in verse 19, giving themselves over to sensuality. Now, sensuality just means living for the here and now, living for my feelings, my thoughts, what I smell, taste. My wife, when she entices me with that homemade peach pie, she knows I'm living for sensuality when she says, honey, this evening, don't forget. Now, she's really good about this. She really doesn't entice me, but I allow myself to be enticed. Okay, that sensuality, touch, smell, taste. And then obviously he goes in and he says, even for every practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And that doesn't just mean sexual impurity. That means any way that I love myself that is not Christ. For men, a lot of that has to be with the sexual, visual life out there. For women, it has to be this lusting for somebody to cherish me and make me feel whole and make me feel real. Will my husband ever get me? Does he ever understand me? Does he ever really cherish me? Maybe that's a struggle. You know, that would be another picture of just living for sensuality. So we become angry that our spouse doesn't get it and doesn't live for our needs. That's sensuality. Okay, but verse 20, but here's the contrast. You didn't learn Christ in this way. Now, you've heard him, you've been taught in him, verse 21, verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you're going to lay aside that old self because it's constantly being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Verse 23, back to the new person, that you're renewed in the attitude or spirit of your mind, you're putting on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. It's created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So here's the new, there's the old. I need to realize that. I need to realize that when I'm struggling on Saturday morning and I can't get my kids to Calvary and I'm starting to grind and I'm getting upset, I'm really flip-flopping. Okay? I'm going back to that old. I'm trusting that old. The scripture is telling me, Ted, you have been renewed. You have this new attitude, new spirit of the mind. Lay aside the old. Come on. Get to Calvary yourself. Don't worry about them. Yourself get to Calvary. Why did you need a Savior? Because you can't live life on your own. Life's not about you. It's about Him who loved you and gave Himself up for you. So again, here's what I'm doing. I'm just taking the gospel, the power of the gospel, preaching it back to myself, reminding myself. Now, if we just think in just practical ways, I want to be able to conclude here. I'll give you some passages, a few things that I might say. Help me out. Are there things that in your, hate to say it, but battle, because the scripture does tell us it's a battle, it's a fight, in the ways that you battle daily and in the ways that you go for Christ, What are some of the things that have helped you? Is there a passage of Scripture that you have memorized that has been specifically helpful? Are there phrases that help you when you are up against it? And they've been good Ebenezers. They've been places where God helped you in the past. And so you remind yourself of that again. Anything that you do, let's just real quick share it for one another. Because this is the stuff we've got to go after. Yes?
Putting off and putting on.
Yeah. I am the person who has to put off the old man and put on the new. I put off the old flesh with the lust and deceit, and I'm putting on the new man. That's Ephesians 4 and 5. That's right after this passage that we've looked at here. Put on the new man, be imitators of him, walk in love, and so forth. So Ephesians 4 and 5, put off, put on. Those are good things to say. Ted, put it off. Put on Christ. Other things? Yes. What do I want?
What I'm showing my kids is what mom's agenda is versus I really want them to be worshipers and glorify God.
Yeah, good question. What do I want right now? I want perfect kid that's not going to struggle with me. I want life to go my way so we can get on. Or do I want them to really know the Redeemer, which is going to be better?
Just the phrase, Satan behind me.
Yeah, Satan, get back there. Because even if they are my words and my agenda, who's the father of lies? Who helped me buy into that years ago? He's the liar. And I bought into his lies. So I can say, Satan, get behind me, and I'm part of it. Don't listen to him anymore. Good. Yes, okay. Yeah. And I don't know if you're like me. When I was a kid, whenever we'd see, you know, Johnson, was it? I remember one time when Suharno or whatever his name was in Indonesia, and our ambassador went, and he wore their, down in Indonesia, and I can't remember the ambassador's name, but I just remember that picture in the news. He's an American, but he's wearing that funny hat that they wear because he's there to show honor from America to their nation and honor their customs when he went before the prime minister. And I think, that's an ambassador. You know, he doesn't have to wear that crazy hat, and he could be back up here in America. But instead, he moved his family down there to Indonesia to act on behalf of Americans, President Johnson, in front of the prime minister of Indonesia. He's an ambassador. He's acting on behalf. And that picture of somebody having this privilege of representing, that's a beautiful thing. Am I an ambassador of my king? Are my kids, what kind of kingdom am I imitating? Am I an ambassador of? I trust that it's Jesus, you know. Anything else? Other things that help us? Yeah.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Oh, I've got to say that 1,000 times a day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. I can even stop right now. And if my kids even think, what's going on, Dad? Are you upset? No, girls, it's all right. I can do all things through Christ. It's on my power right now. Sorry. Let me start over. Let me rephrase this, ladies. And we go at a new, you know, it's eating pride and saying, Christ is my strength. Yeah, very good. Well, you know what? We're out of time. I'm sorry. Brethren, you know, it doesn't matter what church we're in, doesn't matter what theological backgrounds we have. This is universal language for any true Christian. We're new creation in Christ. And we have the privilege of living according to the new powers, the new dictates of a new kingdom. And it'll always be good. There will always be a wonderful fragrance that comes from that when Christ is our power. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for reminding us again of this wonderful new life that we have in you. Your Son has brought us to be born again to this living hope right now, a living hope, not something in the future. Father, help us to be a living hope. As we grow in years and we gain the gray hairs and the wrinkles and the struggles of life, Father, we don't want to be cynical. We don't want to grow rolling our eyes and becoming cynical about life. Instead, we want to be people who more and more take on the character of our wonderful Redeemer who did die on our behalf and who was made a sacrifice for us. Oh, Lord, help us to remember that death, burial, resurrection. Help us to remember right now, the power we have in Him. Thank you, Father, for each of my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for that life of Christ that's in them and the things that resonate as we even spoke here today. Oh, we thank you for Christ Jesus. May He be glorified in all we say and do. And we pray in His name. Amen.